This is now talk five in the Matthew series on looking at Matthew's Gospel. We are now at verse 12 in chapter 4, and this is where Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. And so verse 12, it says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And what's this about? John the Baptist had been carrying on his ministry, but now he's been arrested. He's been arrested because he's upset Herod Antipas. Remember how Herod the Great had three sons, or three surviving sons, underline the word surviving. He had Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip. Now, you remember how back when Jesus was a child, Joseph wanted to avoid Archelaus? So he went into the region, Galilee, Nazareth, that was ruled by Antipas. Okay. Well, these fellows took over when they were young men, because the older sons had all been killed by Herod for potentially plotting against Herod the Great. So the three younger sons must have been young men when they took over, because they're all still in power now when Jesus is a man. See, the same three men that we looked at in the birth narrative of Jesus are still in power. They were probably teenagers or early 20s when they came to power, and now here they are still in power. So it's Antipas that has had John the Baptist put in prison, and he's done so because John the Baptist publicly criticized Herod Antipas for having taken his brother Philip's wife. So Philip, Herod Philip you would call him, and Herod Antipas. Antipas took Philip's wife and she was living with him. And that's what John the Baptist condemned publicly, and he for that was arrested. And that's why Antipas's fancy woman wanted the head of John the Baptist. That's why she wanted it. So when Jesus hears of this, he withdraws, and we see then, it says, verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now why does he go to Capernaum? Capernaum is quite close by, but it's actually beyond the boundary, and it's under the jurisdiction of Herod Philip. So Antipas is in charge in Nazareth, which is the very reason why they went to Nazareth all those years earlier, because it was not the area where Archelaus was in charge. But now Antipas is the problem, so he moves to Capernaum, which is ruled by Herod Philip, and that's why he moves there. So in moving there, yet another prophecy is fulfilled, because the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, okay, in verse 15 it says, it's quoting here from Isaiah, it says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." It says 16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." So what it's speaking of is, Matthew is telling us that this is a fulfillment again. So the prophecy is about Jesus going there. And the people there have seen a great light. Now this is one of the reasons why Jesus tells these people that the judgment on them will be severe. Because the people of Capernaum saw more miracles, they heard more of his teaching, they saw more of his mighty works than probably anybody. Those people in those towns around Lake Galilee, including Capernaum, had so much privilege and so much insight and so much light. You see? And you'll be judged in part by the light that you had. And they had a lot of light. So they will be severely judged. Okay. Now, if we turn to verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Alright, now watch this. This is the same phrase that John the Baptist was using. And it's, Jesus didn't really properly begin his public ministry until after John the Baptist was arrested. So he had been baptized, gone into the wilderness, come out of the wilderness. John gets arrested. Jesus moves to Capernaum, etc. He didn't properly start getting started on with his ministry until that time. But look what he's saying. Remember, the first word John ever said was repent. The first word Jesus ever says in his public ministry is repent. But why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, what's the connection between repentance and the kingdom of heaven being at hand? The point is that the teaching of the Pharisees is that the whole Jewish people will enter into the kingdom. When Messiah comes, the whole Jewish people, simply by virtue, remember we looked at last time, simply by virtue of being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they'll enter the kingdom automatically. Every Jew, everybody in Israel, the answer is no, they won't. There is a qualifying condition for entering into the kingdom, and that is repentance. So you must repent and you must also believe in him as Messiah. So he's, like John, he's added this condition of repentance, which they didn't have or want or accept. It wasn't what they were teaching. They were teaching it was automatic. He's teaching it's not automatic. Repent to enter the kingdom. Okay, and then we now see Jesus calling his first disciples. Verse 18. He says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, you might think that's a bit odd. He just walks straight up to two strangers and just says, follow me. That's not the case. This is why, as I mentioned earlier, you need to look at all the Gospels, because Matthew hasn't seen fit to mention that Jesus already knows them. You know that by looking elsewhere. And if you look in John chapter 1, then you'll see that Jesus has already met them. They've already been following him. First of all, they were followers of John the Baptist, and they've had John the Baptist point out that this is the Messiah. But also in John chapter 1, if we look in verse 35 to 42. So verse 35, it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. So now you see, this is earlier. John is still at large. He's not in prison yet. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay? And he's already said that earlier, on the earlier occasion, but this is another occasion. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus, right? So John here, speaking of the two disciples, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? That was a phrase that you would use if you wanted to follow a rabbi. And if he wants you to follow him, he would tell you where he's staying. So they're not just interested to know what hotel he's at, out of making conversation. What they mean is, we want to follow you. And that was a phrase you would use if you wanted to follow a rabbi. Where are you staying? If he wants you to follow him, he'll tell you where he's living, where he's staying. He said to them, come and see. So they follow him. It says, they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two men who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon, that's Peter, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. There's a little thing on Facebook the other week about this, and there's a little cartoon. Simon the fisherman has gone out to make business cards, and he's made 1,000 business cards saying Simon the fisherman. And then it says, later that day, Jesus says to him, you shall be called Cephas. So he's got to reprint all his business cards. I don't think that actually, that's not in the account here. So the point is that they have seen and met Jesus already. At least then, probably met him on other occasions. You see how economical the Gospels are. Each Gospel writer talks about what he wants to talk about. And God, the Editor-in-Chief, the Holy Spirit as the Editor-in-Chief, wants you to look at the whole record. Not only at the four Gospels, but at the whole Bible to fit the whole thing together. That's how you do it. And then you'll see that the difference now is he's telling them to follow him. He's actually calling them into their ministry with him. He's not just saying, do you want to come to this meeting today, or do you want to hear what I've got to say later today. He's calling them, follow me, meaning become my disciples, not just be in the audience, but come and follow me. It says in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And there's a lesson in this to us. You must not postpone your acceptance of his calling or your obedience to him to a later point. If God wants you to do a thing, do it now. If he wants you to follow him now. If he wants you to repent, repent now. If he wants you to do his will, do it now. Don't say that you'll follow him later when you've buried your father. No, now. Do it now. Not when your father has died and you've inherited the farm and then everything's going to be much easier and then you'll be able to do it once you've qualified and passed these exams. And later, yeah, when I've got married, yeah, certainly then I'll follow you. But not until after I've set up the business and got the business established. Then I'll follow you. Or any number of other things. No, follow him now. So follow him today. Accept his invitation today. Because you don't know whether there is a tomorrow. And you don't know also whether the invitation will be available to you tomorrow. So Jesus walks through Capernaum and says, follow me. How do you know he's going to be in Capernaum tomorrow? He might be somewhere else tomorrow, might he? Today is the day to follow him. When he's here, right now, in Capernaum, with you. That's the day to follow him. And that's the day for us to follow him too. So verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Likewise, these are followers of John the Baptist. They've effectively transferred from John the Baptist's school to Jesus' school. And they're now following him instead. So, let's go on to verse 23. It says, and he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. Let's look at this thing here. Remembering, of course, that Matthew does not promise to be in chronological order, but Luke does. And if you want to know the right order for things, go and look at Luke. If you want to fill in some of the gaps that Luke leaves out, then look elsewhere in the other Gospels and add them in to the narrative at the right place. So here he is, he's teaching in synagogues, and we'll look in a moment at one famous occasion where he did that in Nazareth. And it says, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now what is that? Have you ever asked yourself, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Because many people don't ask themselves questions when they read the Bible. They just hear that and they think, oh, what he's doing, he was going around presenting the bridge illustration, or maybe he was presenting the Roman road illustration, explaining about salvation and how you use passages from Romans to explain the gospel. There was no Romans. There was no bridge illustration. There was no cross. There was no resurrection. This is before all of this. So what's the gospel that he's preaching? Well, the gospel, of course, just means good news. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was not preaching here about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was not preaching about that. That was not his message. Later, that becomes our message. Do you see? And we mustn't confuse what we call the gospel, meaning the message of salvation that must be given out to everybody, the good news of salvation, of the cross, of the death of Jesus, him taking our sin, him being our substitute, the atonement, him rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, offering us the chance of salvation and having our sins paid for. That's what we're preaching. That's not what he was preaching that day. That's not the message. So what was the message? The kingdom. All right. So what he was doing was presenting the kingdom to the people. He was saying, here I am, I'm the Messiah. I have come to fulfill what the Bible says about the coming kingdom. I am the King of Israel. I'm going to set up the kingdom. Do you want the kingdom? Do you want to be in the kingdom? And what is the condition for being in the kingdom? Repent. And of course, believe in him as the Messiah and as the King of Israel. Which is why so much effort has been gone to establish his credentials that we looked at in Matthew 1, 2 and 3. His credentials are everything. And so there's no question about it. He's as plain as can be. He's presenting himself as the Messiah. He's also demonstrating that he is the prophet promised in Deuteronomy. Are you aware of that? The prophet promised in Deuteronomy, chapter 18. It's not Muhammad, as they say it is. The prophet promised in Deuteronomy is Jesus. And you remember how John the Baptist is asked if he is the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not the prophet. The prophet is a figure spoken of by Moses, that promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him you shall heed, that means listen to, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have rightly said all that they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now that is one of the major prophecies of the Bible, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist said, it's not me. And he was pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the one who's come to pay for our sins. He's the Son of God. I mean, how much more clear can you be that Jesus is unique and that he's the one? And so the point is, it's not just that John was telling people this. Jesus is telling people this. He's going into the synagogues and saying who he is. All right, let's say, I don't believe you. I don't believe he ever went anywhere and said who he was. All right. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, you see Jesus going into Nazareth, into the synagogue in Nazareth. So he's going around the synagogues at this time. So at this time in his ministry, he's going on a synagogue tour and speaking in each of them and giving this message. And I think the message he gives in Luke chapter 4 is very probably the same message he gave elsewhere in their synagogues, telling them who he is. So what's mistakeable about this? How can you get confused about this? So Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. That's verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, that's his hometown, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. And it's quoting now from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them. See, what happens is, you know, it says he sat down. You stand up to read from the Bible and you sit down to teach. So what he was doing was exactly what you would do in a synagogue. You stand up to read from the Bible. And then he finishes reading and he sits down and then starts speaking. Do you see? That's exactly how you would do it. And it says verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you might say, you might not see that as clear. How can you not see that as clear, what he's saying? He's quoting this powerful passage from Isaiah about the one who's coming, the Messiah who's coming. And these speak of the different messianic signs and tests, how he'll recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, preach good news to the poor. This is the Messiah he's talking about. Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah. And Jesus just goes in and says, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. So what he's meaning is, the Messiah is here now in your hearing. I'm him. Do you see? They didn't misunderstand. They didn't misunderstand at all. Because as you can see, they wanted to stone him. And so the thing is, it says, I won't read it all out, but it goes on to speak of how they don't like this. They don't see how anyone from Nazareth could be the Messiah. They don't like it. They're not accepting him. And he said, verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. And he speaks then about that. And he says, and they rose up to put him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. And I think what happened was, angels just got alongside him, created a gap through the crowd by barging a way through, and he just walked through the gap in the crowd. And they had no idea how he managed to do it. But that's what was happening. So the point is, that was what Jesus was doing, going around and presenting himself as the Messiah. Now note also what he was doing in verse 23. And healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. That's what he was doing. Now this is an important point here. Because at this point he's offering the kingdom and he's proving his credentials as Messiah. He's doing something different here from what he goes on to do later. Alright? Very different thing that he's doing. So he's healing multitudes regardless of whether they have any faith. He just goes and heals whoever. So he comes into a town, he heals everybody, regardless of whether they've got faith. Why is that? Because he's not there to heal those who have faith. He's there to demonstrate that he's the Messiah. His objective is to prove his credentials in yet more ways. And that's what he starts off by doing. Because at this point, the message, the offer, is to the whole nation. The offer he's making is to Israel as a whole. And he's saying, I'm Messiah. The kingdom is available. Do you want it? And it is not an individual message. It's a message to the nation. Do you, as a nation, want me as Messiah? This is a collective thing. And it's done collectively to the nation. Does the nation accept me as Messiah or not? And I'm doing these miracles now, regardless of your individual faith, to prove I am the Messiah. All right? Now later, when everything turns on its head, when we go to plan B, he starts later, but not at this time, to heal individuals who have faith. And later, his message is a message to individuals, as it is now. The message of the gospel that we call the gospel is a message to individuals. Individuals in Israel and Gentiles, as individuals, can repent and believe and be saved. But the message is no longer at this time, until later, when he comes back, it is not being offered to Israel now, as a nation now, although it will be when he comes back. And at this time it was being offered to the nation, and then we'll see in Matthew chapter 12, it turns around, and he offers his message to individuals, and he's no longer offering the kingdom anymore, but only individual salvation to individuals. Everyone getting it? There's a change around. If you don't get it, you'll end up confused. Because you'll think, why does the message sort of keep changing? Why is he doing this? Why does he later on tell people not to tell them that he's elders, that they've been healed? And why does he tell them not to tell anybody? Why? Earlier on, he's going around telling everybody who he is. Now, he's saying, don't tell anybody who I am. You see? All right. So, the It says here in verse 24, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Note, even Syria. He was going even outside of Israel. He went into Gentile areas too, and people came from Gentile areas to come to him. Well, can't you imagine why? If he's just going into towns and healing everybody, the word gets about. People are flocking to see him from all over. And it says in verse 25, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis." That's the 10 cities. That's further east. And they are... that's a Gentile area. Okay? Those are Gentiles, mainly in the 10 cities, although some Jews live there. It says, "And Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Crowds coming from all over. Now these people knew that he was the Messiah. Just as I mentioned, today many, many people know that he's the Messiah. They don't, they know that, but they don't want to follow him. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to repent, because we like our sin, and it doesn't suit our purposes and our preferences to follow him. It suits our purposes and our preferences better to just not follow him, not obey him, and not repent. So they could see that he was the Messiah, because he was totally unique. He was unlike any other prophet. Even like Moses. He was doing things that even Moses didn't do. He was plainly the prophet that Moses had promised. He was plainly the Messiah that the prophets had promised. He was plainly the Son of God. He was plainly the Son of David. He was plainly the Lamb of God. He was plainly all these things. John the Baptist was plain about him. He was plain about himself. He was clear, unmistakable. They knew who he was. Their rejection of him isn't, I think, because they don't know who he is. It's because they don't like him. The Pharisees don't like him. And in the end, the people reject him because their leaders reject him. And they follow what their leaders say. Their leaders reject him, so they reject him. But why did the Pharisees reject him? Not because they hadn't seen the miracles. They had seen more of the miracles than anybody, because the Pharisees, it was their job to check up on whether he was the Messiah. They saw more than anyone. They rejected him because he didn't approve of them, he didn't endorse them, he criticized them, he contradicted them, and they didn't like that. And so they rejected him, knowing what he was, because he wasn't endorsing them. He wasn't approving of them. He was calling on them to change, and they didn't want to change. They wanted him to endorse them, so they didn't have to change. Doesn't that sound a bit like us today? We want a Jesus that will approve of us, endorse us, approve of our practices, approve of our traditions, approve of our ways, approve of our sin, not call us to repent, not want to be Lord over us, not require us to follow him, not require us to pick up our cross daily, to crucify the flesh, to obey him. We want a Jesus that will give us prosperity and money and all these things. There's a much better Jesus that we want, someone like that, that Creflo Dollar can make available to you, or someone like that. And then you could have a jet and you could have a big car, and it's a much, much, much better Jesus than the one that's on offer to us. Do you see? Well, that's not a real Jesus. And they didn't want the real Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that liked them, approved of them, endorsed them, agreed with them, and did what they wanted to do. So, at any rate, we're going to see later on in this series how the turning point comes about and how Jesus' ministry changes after that time. But I want everybody to see, at every stage in the story, we need to be at that stage in the story. We need to be at that stage in the story that we're at, okay? And that way we understand where we are when things are happening. Okay, that's all on that talk 5.